Well, good morning. We have concluded our study of the book of Mark, and I know that Scott and Paul can have more experience with this than I have, but I can tell you that some of the most difficult messages are the messages after you complete a long series, and you gotta kind of come up with a new thought that you would think that the Lord will probably start a new series at some point, but at this point, I'd just like to do a stopgap sermon, if you will. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Last Lord's Day, we had Prescott take us and give us a little cameo in 1 Samuel with David and how that David was in a strait and the Lord delivered him. And I was talking to Andrew the other day, and I have found that these Old Testament stories, and I've shared this before, they are so inspirational to me. And I will say that when I need encouragement, the whole Word of God is there for us, and the whole Word of God has its place. But I find that some of the most meaningful means of encouragement that the Lord gives me is from these Old Testament stories. Because we think of the Old Testament, and for whatever reason, our mind goes straight to Mount Sinai with Moses on the mountain and the lightnings and the thunder and this judicial God, and that's part of it. But really, when you read through the Old Testament, you see a God who was very, very near and dear and close and interacting with his people. Now, we in the New Testament have a somewhat different relationship. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, but it's the same God who was intimately concerned and interested in what they were going through and was concerned when they were discouraged like David was or scared or whatever the case may be. And so we're going to take a little biography. We're going to do a little biography on Jehoshaphat and 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Now, other than being a rather funny name for us to say in English, Jehoshaphat, it is the one of the godly kings of Judah. You remember that the kingdom after Solomon, who was David had Solomon, and Solomon had a tremendous kingdom. All the kingdom was united. It said everything was going great. He made silver as common as stones, like they were using silver to pave their driveways. And after that, the kingdom split, and the 10 northern tribes were collectively called the kingdom of Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were collectively called Judah. So you had Israel, the northern tribe, and Judah, the southern tribe. The northern kingdom of Israel didn't have a single godly king. The Lord evaluated each one and said this one was godly, this one was, he evaluated each king, and there was never a good king in Israel. The southern kingdom, which was the line of David, that would eventually be the Messiah, had many godly kings. Now, they had a fair share of ungodly kings as well, but Jehoshaphat was one of the good ones. He was one of the godly ones. And we're going to quickly go through 4 chapters here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. There is some information shared about Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings as well, but we're going to focus here on 2 Chronicles, and we may make quick reference. So, because we have a lot of ground to cover, we are not going to read all 4 chapters in this entirety, and I will give you just select verses, and perhaps you can read it on your own time. But Jehoshaphat's life, I found to be an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. So let's just begin here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 11, please. 2 Chronicles 17, 1 says, Jehoshaphat, his son, that's Asa's son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in cities of Ephraim and Asa his father, which Asa his father had conquered. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. This chapter, by the way, is kind of a summary of his life. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David, David's earlier days, and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the ashram from Judah. Then, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and hang on, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, teach the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemariamoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and them, Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Jehoshaphat's name isn't that bad after you read all of those. Verses 10 and 11 would read this. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the land which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats, and it continues on talking about his conquests and his treasures that he had amassed. Lord, bless our time. Our Father, we do come now, and we have an extended portion of Scripture to look at, but we pray that you would give us exactly what we need to hear this morning, that your word would speak to us in each one as exactly as we need it. And we pray that you would inspire us with your goodness and your grace. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are introduced here again. His father, Asa, was also a good king. And so he experienced the good influence from his father, which is not always the case. Some of the most godly kings came from some of the most ungodly fathers and ungodly kings. But of course, we know it's always beneficial to have that godly influence in the home. But notice in verse 1 and 2 that he made his position firm, and he had these troops placed in the fortified cities of Judah and garrisons and everything. It was a well guarded environment. Everything was going well for them. You know, we think of even in this country, one of our calling cards is we have a very strong military. Even today, we have probably the most advanced military in the world. But the idea that his position was a place of authority, and he had great power, and he had all of his kingdom was set in order. But you look at that, you think, okay, well, that's great. But why? And the Lord tells us here in verses 3 and 4, the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he followed the example of his father David. It's interesting that to note that all of the godly kings were in general compared to David. David was a man after God's own heart. He had his faults, he had his failures, just like we all do. But David was kind of the standard. And by the way, the opposite of that, all the bad kings were kind of compared to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was the standard on the other end. So you had David on one end and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, on the other. At any rate, we are told explicitly why he prospered. And we understand that this is the Old Testament economy, but God made sure that even in his surroundings and in his the economics of the day, that he was very blessed. He followed him because, verse 4, he sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and acted as Israel did. And that's the comparison to the northern kingdom that we'll talk about here in just a minute, actually. And that's an interesting phrase because he actually did have some interaction with the northern kingdom of Israel that we'll read about here shortly. But notice those three things. He sought the God of his father. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The scripture is often quoted. Matter of fact, if you cross one of these church signs, many times that's the kind of the verse that puts on there, seek the Lord while he may be found. First of all, that God can be found. The New Testament, Romans chapter 10, talks about this, how that coming to know God is not some massive journey that you have to take. And it's not, you don't have to go to the heavens or descend into the abyss. The word is dear you. The word that we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The scripture says in that, says that the word is near you, that God is near you, that he can be sought, that he can be found. And then he followed his commandments. We notice here in verses 7 through 9 that he actually had preachers go throughout the land of Judah teaching the people the word of God. All that list of names that I don't know how to pronounce. The purpose of those people there, notice in verse 9, the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went with the word of God and they taught the people the word of God. They went around and said, this is what God says to do. You need to do it. And so not only did he follow his commandments, he sent others so that others would know how to walk and teach and follow the Lord as well. And finally, it says he did not act as Israel did. Some of the many things that Israel did was when the kingdom just split off and they had all these great ideas. You know, one of the first things they did, they built an altar to the Lord. To the Lord, I should say, in quotes. And they called him out on it and said, Oh, no. This is just to remind us of the real altar in Judah, in Jerusalem. Except the Lord said, you shall not create another altar, and you shall not create another idol, and you shall not create anything, all of these things. And it was just this one thing. And before you know it, the whole city, the whole country was filled with idols. It was in the prophet Jeremiah's discussions. I think the Lord said that the number of cities, and he was talking about Judah, not even Israel, the number of cities that was in Judah was the number of their gods. And the number of their streets was the number of their altars to their gods. In other words, they had as many gods as they had cities, and they had as many altars as they had streets. And in every place, they were offering sacrifices and worshiping false gods. And in fact, didn't follow along with that. As a matter of fact, we're told that he actually broke down and remove the high places. And whenever you see those high places, that's where they would go and they'd set up an idol or an altar to a false god. It was a temple, a false temple, basically. And they would go there and it says he tore them down. And the ashram, those are images or idols or tapestries or whatever the case may be. He tore those down because the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment says. And notice in verse 5, it says that he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. My translation says, I believe that the King James says that he was haughty in the ways of the Lord, and something like that. But the idea is that he took great confidence and pride. Is that it? Lifted up. Sorry. Thank you. He was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. But the idea is that he took great confidence in his fact that he knew the Lord. Jeremiah, again, Jeremiah chapter 9 says, let him who boasts, boast of this. In other words, there's one thing it's okay to boast about, and that is that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So in this case, that's okay. He took great pride and confidence that he knew the Lord. And it also says there in verse 6 about his removing of those false places of worship that were explicitly said, do not do this in the book of the law. And the reason he knew that is because he studied the word of God. Finally, in verses 10 through 11, notice that the enemies of the Lord's people, the Philistines, I mean, there's no more classical enemy of Israel than the Philistines. Going back to the days of the judges and Samuel and David and all of those, the Philistines, right? It says that they even brought gifts to Jehoshaphat. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so, another indication that what he was doing in following after the Lord was pleasing to the Lord. So that's kind of a summary of Jehoshaphat's life. Now let's get into a little bit of the details. Chapter 18. I mentioned a moment ago that it says that he did not walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. But that's interesting because all of chapter 18 is him talking and interacting with the king of Israel. And not just any king of Israel, wicked King Ahab. Now, again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the history books of Kings and Chronicles, you're probably familiar with King Ahab, Elijah, Jezebel. So Jehoshaphat was a contemporary of Ahab, Jezebel, Elijah. More about that interaction in 1 Kings. But again, we're going to focus here. And just for time's sake, just read the first five verses of chapter 18. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. We just read about those. And he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down. Notice he went down. Samaria is actually north of Judah, but the scripture clearly says that he went down because he was interacting with someone that he probably shouldn't have been doing that with. But anyway, some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead, an enemy of Israel. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the land of the king." So, marriage between the family of Jehoshaphat and the family of Ahab. Ahab, the king, Jezebel, the queen. You can read about the Naboth vineyard, the debacle about the vineyard there, and how that Elijah was always in conflict with Jezebel, and Elijah even had his own battle with 400 prophets of Baal. And you remember they came up to Mount Carmel and they were trying to call on the name of Baal to call down fire on the altar. And they called from day to night and they couldn't get anybody to respond. And then Elijah called on the name of the Lord God and called down fire and actually slew all of those prophets of Baal. So there's a lot of history here between the Lord and his prophets and Ahab and all of the Jezebel and all of his family. And so for whatever reason, there's been a marriage here, and they go and visit each other. And Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, "Hey, about going up and attacking Ramoth-Gilead, you want to go?" And Jehoshaphat, by the way, he answered before he asked the Lord. He said, "Yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. Let's go up and fight these boys. I will be with you, and you can have all my armies, and we'll fight them together, and there's no doubt we're going to win. But by the way, why don't we ask the Lord about that? That seems like a good idea." And so Ahab says, "No problem, let's do that." And so he calls in 400 prophets to come in, and they come up, and you can read the chapter. It's almost a little comical, actually, if you read the text. Read it out loud, because there's actually some sarcasm here that's clearly seen in the text. And they come up, these 400, and they said, "Yeah, God's going to give you give them into your hands, and you're going to win." And we stopped at verse 5, but look at verse 6. "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" And if you read the text, they do find a true prophet of the Lord. These 400 false prophets, by the way, they were really getting after. They even had props to use in their prophecy. Look at verse 10. "Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed.'" That was one of the false prophets. He was coming up with his own props, and he was saying, "Yeah, we got this. We're going to win." Well, they find this messenger, this they find this real prophet named Micaiah in verse 12. They come to him in verse 12 and 13 and says, hey, all of these other prophets have said, we're good to go. We can go up. Everything's good. So it would be really helpful if you would just give your thumbs up to and rubber stamp this. And notice verse 13, Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that will I speak. And we're actually given a glimpse into heaven in this passage. You know, the Lord sometimes hides little gems in his word that are kind of obscure places, like, I don't know, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And again, for time's sake, I'll give you the cliff notes of what goes on here. The prophet comes and he speaks to Ahab. Ahab says, hey, why don't you prophesy to him? He said, yeah, have at it. And Ahab knows that he just said that sarcastically. You can even read it in the text that Ahab says, yeah, right, you don't even mean that. And then Micaiah says, here's the deal. He says, verse 20, for behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. That was the real prophecy from the Lord. And so they come and they say that Micaiah comes and says, look, if you go out there, it's going to be bad news. And you are not going to survive, Ahab. And he gives him the real word of God. He doesn't go along with the crowd. He doesn't agree with the 400 prophets. Ahab is mad, and he locks him up into prison in verses 24 through verses 26. In verse 27, Micaiah says, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. In other words, pay attention. Here's the word of God. And so, not to get off into the weeds like we already have, but here Jehoshaphat is in the midst of this. We're focusing on Jehoshaphat. He's in an alliance he shouldn't be in. He's about to go into a battle he shouldn't be in. You've got 400 prophets, false prophets prophesying falsehood, and one prophet of the Lord says this is a bad idea, and they all go into battle. Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and their various armies. And so that's what happens in verses 1 through 27. They go into battle. The king of Israel, Ahab, actually disguises himself. And he goes in as an ordinary soldier or whatever the case may be. But the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is still in his royal apparel. And so it's actually thought as the king of Ramoth-Gilead comes out and fights, he says, don't fight with anybody except the king of Israel. And so he sees Jehoshaphat in kingly garments and perhaps well protected, and they go after him. And look in verse 31. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel, not understanding that the king of Israel had actually disguised himself. And they turned aside to fight against him. And here's what I'd have you notice. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Have you ever been in a situation you just knew you shouldn't be in? Have you ever been in a situation that was your own fault for being in a situation that you knew you shouldn't have been in? David's been in that way too. Psalm 34 is probably my favorite psalm. And it's where David acted like he was Looney Tunes in front of this other guy. He started drooling in his beard and he acted mad and he was acting crazy because he realized he was in trouble. And that psalm says, this poor man cried to the Lord, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He is in a situation he should not have been in. And yet in the midst of the battle, people are chasing him. Arrows are flying, swords are glistening, horses are running. He cries out to the Lord. And God helped him. Now that should give you courage. That God is with us even when we're in our own stinking mess. And so it happens that God diverts the attack from Jehoshaphat. And then notice this, verse 33. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, in a joint of the armor. I mean, how random. Some dude pulls back his bow, not knowing what he's aiming at, lets it fly, and it hits the king of Israel. And not just the king of Israel, out of the tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And it hits Ahab, but not just hits Ahab, it hits him in the joint of an armor. My goodness. It was determined that Ahab would perish that day, just like the true prophet of the Lord had said. I think else to learn, you can't hide from God. Ahab was trying to hide. He disguised himself. He thought he was safe because, I mean, by Ramoth-Gilead's own confession, they didn't care about any of the soldiers. All they wanted was the king of Israel. If all of the other soldiers had died and the king of Israel, Ahab, had survived, they would have failed. But, and Ahab knew that. And so he was going to hide among the soldiers. And yet God had an arrow designated for him. You can't hide from God. Anyway, Ahab's not the point of this story this morning. But the point is that God saw Jehoshaphat and delivered him from him. Moving on to chapter 19, after that debacle, God sends a prophet to Jehoshaphat. Verse 1 of chapter 19, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king of King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. So the Lord rebukes Jehoshaphat. He comes back and says, you know, you shouldn't have been there. I helped you. I delivered you, but you need to think about what you're doing. What fellowship, the New Testament would tell us, has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We recently covered that passage. Certainly in marriage, which is often is probably the highest covenant that we can have, but you know, business relationships or other relationships, be careful with those because we are told not to have those unequal relationships. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab was an unequal yoke. And so, chapter 19 is actually Jehoshaphat listening. And if you read on through that, he actually goes through and does what we read about. He goes through and he sends judges out. And he sends prophets out. And he sends Levites out to teach the people about the Word of God. And he goes out in verses 6 and 7, telling the people, telling those that were going out, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. By the way, that's what Jehoshaphat means. The Lord has judged, or the Lord will judge. And so he goes through and really, quite frankly, he institutes or he starts a revival of turning back to the Lord. And that's what chapter 19 looks at. And it's a quote that I can't remember. I think I know who said this. I can't remember who it was. Anyway, untested faith is unreliable. And so chapter 19 is Jehoshaphat turning back to the Lord. Chapter 20, the last chapter in this text that talks about Jehoshaphat. And again, we're just going to read select portions of it. Verses 1 through 4 reads like this. Now it came about after this, that is the act of faithfulness by Jehoshaphat, him turning to the Lord, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of the Aram, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now we're to Ammon and Moab back in Genesis chapter 19. They were the sons of Lot. And you see that choices have consequences. And you see these enemies of the Lord coming against Judah here. Here in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. But notice that his response to fear was to seek. I have an arrow in my Bible that goes from afraid to seek. And so it says that he was afraid, and so he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And it says, we got to get on our face before the Lord. It's not unlike what you see in the book of Jonah with Nineveh, where Jonah went through and said as few words as possible to these Ninevites. And everybody, from the king to the slave, turned to God and said, maybe God will have mercy. And they sought the Lord with fastings and prayers, and they came to him. And of course, we know what happened there. And so here they come and they bow on their faces before the Lord and say, we are in trouble. His prayer in verses 7 through 13, or 7 through 12, concludes like this. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I pray that a lot. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Chapter 20. And so he comes and he prays to them. And just like the Lord, he sends them a prophet. Verses 14 through 19 is the prophets coming to him, the prophet coming to him and speaking to him. And read in verse 15 with me. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Down against them, behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, I get the idea that God didn't want them to be afraid. I get the idea that he is trying to drive home that this battle will not be won by the garrisons of Israel. It will not be won by buckler and shield. It will not be won by random arrows flying. It will be won by the power of the God. The benefit of knowing that verse 22 exists at verse 15. But they did not know that. And this response required faith. It's like Prescott's ball game. If I knew they were going to win, I wouldn't even have gone because it wouldn't have been exciting. But because I didn't know that they were going to win, I was invested and I was cheering and I was hoping that that three would drop. But it dropped that one time. And so anyway, not talking about your shots. I was talking about the other shots. But the idea is that it took faith to realize that what God was saying, he actually meant. And it takes faith to head out into battle knowing that from a natural standpoint, you don't have enough resources to win the battle. I mean, the Lord Jesus said that when you're going out to battle, you need to count the costs. You need to make sure you have enough bullets before you get out there. And if they were to count bullets right now, they wouldn't have enough. They did not have enough. They were not substantial enough. Their words were, they were powerless before this great multitude. And so they go forward having calculated the cost and concluded that they were not sufficient in and of themselves. And we have to do the same thing, don't we? We have to realize that our power is not sufficient to win the battle. And so they come in verse 20. It says, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. That is the prophet's word. When he had consulted with the people, He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, notice that their best men were singing the praise of God. They were leading them out. And verse 22, this is an amazing verse. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. When they began singing and praises, the Lord set ambushes. That is amazing. As they go out, and praise is not inward. Praise is outward. Praise and worship is looking to heaven. And so as they looked, not at their own ability, which they confessed they had none, and not at the great enemy, which they confessed was greater than they could ever imagine, as they went out and turned their attention towards the God of heaven heard. And the God of heaven set the ambushes in the battle as they praised the Lord. It was just like over in Kings, when Elisha's servant was there and he saw a great multitude around, surrounding the city of enemy troops and chariots and all sorts of battle array against them. And Elisha's servant was terrified. And Elisha says, oh Lord, please open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes and the hills were aflame with flaming chariots, were full of flaming chariots, because there was more on Elisha's side than there was for the enemy's side. And so it was here. The Lord set out and he handled everything. They didn't have to raise their sword once. They did not have to shoot a single arrow. Reading on in verse 22, it says, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They literally had to do nothing in the battle except praise the Lord. And so when we get into situations that we shouldn't be in, or when we get into battles that are too great for us, which frankly, most of them, all of them are, I think a first step would be to praise the Lord. To turn our attention from us and our issues and our problems and turn our attention toward the Lord. Because believe it or not, the Lord can handle our mess. The Lord can handle the situation that we are in. Verse 24 says, they looked out and they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. It goes on and speaks of all of the spoil that they were able to bring about. And they named that valley, verse 26, the Valley of Barak. That is the Valley of Blessing. You remember in the Old Testament, whenever something great happened, they would name a particular place, Jehovah Jireh, or we read one this morning, Exodus, the Lord is my banner, in Exodus 16, I believe it is. Right, they named this the Valley of Blessing because God saw their circumstance and he blessed them. Out and they continued to praise the Lord, verses 28, 29. It says, the dread was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Just like in Solomon's day. Solomon means peace. There was peace once again because they were following after the Lord. And so while there's probably very little as far as our genealogy or our circumstance or our economy or our society that is comparable between you and I and Jehoshaphat, there are great comparisons between trusting the Lord and following after him. The end of chapter 20, again, is kind of a summary of Jehoshaphat's life. Notice that in verse 32, it says, he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. And then one little interesting note in verses 35 through 37. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in so doing. So, as with many of the kings of Israel and Judah particularly, back the good or the bad. And he shows them once again, and it baffles me why this happened. But the Lord records it once again. And it's kind of a sad commentary in that this was the last thing that's recorded about Jehoshaphat. And that he didn't learn his lesson from chapter 18, where he had allied himself with Ahab and almost died for it. And then the next king who came after Ahab, he said, oh, well, let's try it again. What could go wrong? Well, I'll tell you what went wrong. In verse 37, it says, then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu and Mersha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. And what that's talking about is that Jehoshaphat had this great plan to get a bunch of stuff from Tarshish. And I'll tell you what, Tarshish in the Bible don't really mix very well. You're better luck going somewhere else. But at any rate, what happened was he lost all his stuff. He lost all his goods. All of those things that the Lord had blessed him with, he lost because the ships were destroyed. That God gives us trials. God gives us battles. God gives us conflict. And I will say that I have never felt more close to the Lord and never prayed more fervently to the Lord than when I'm in the heat of a battle. But when things are good and rosy and everything is rolling good and we've got all our stuff laying around, sometimes we become a little arrogant. And how much better it is to stay humble than to lose all our ships headed to Tarshish. And so all of this to say, there are a lot of lessons that can be brought from Jehoshaphat. I have many verses that are standalone that I think of often. One of them is stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And to think about that throughout our day and our week. But one of my favorite quotes is by C.H. McIntosh. And he was talking about the life and times of David and his little book on that. And it says that the life of faith is little more than a series of falls and restorations, errors and corrections, displaying on the one hand the sad weakness of man, and on the other, the grace and power of God. And so, whether it's David's life, or Jehoshaphat's life, or any of the other prophets that we have, God lays their life out there. And we can learn some good and we can learn some bad. We can learn what not to do from them. But all of it points to the grace of God. I mean, Jehoshaphat deserved to die in that battle with Ahab. He was dead to rights, quite frankly. And yet God spared him. And God could have been more harsh with him there at the end when he allied himself again with the king of Israel. And he didn't. But all of this points to how God was working in his life. And it's no different with us today. And I would submit to you that the promises that God makes to us in his word, whether they be little verses that we can calligraphy and post on our computer or whatever the case may be, God is willing to help us. I would just leave you with this verse, chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. Again, a favorite verse of mine. This was actually spoken to Jehoshaphat's dad, Asa. And listen to this, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Do you know what God is doing today among an infinite number of things? He is looking to help those who look to him. To those who will seek him, he is more than willing and eager, actually, to give aid to us. And so as we go about our day on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays, we can rest in that promise that God is for us and that he is willing to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little biography that we can see. We see that you love us and you are concerned about us and you want to even show yourself more powerful than you have before. We pray that you would bless these thoughts and just give us encouragement from them. We know that you are in the midst of us and that you are intimately aware of every thing that we face. We pray that you would bless our dismissal now and just lead us out into your purposes. May we do it by praising you and seeking you in everything that we do. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.